And verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Let me tell you what that broad way is. The broad way is broad way. It's the path of the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and all the desires and lusts of the things of the world. That's the broad way. And I feel sad when ministers want to live that way. But here, it tells us, go after the narrow way. That's the way to travel. And it points also to the true fruits that need to come forth from our life, which James is also concerned about. In James chapter 5, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Now, Matthew chapter 7 talks about the fruit, the true fruit that needs to come on, verse 17 and 18. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bears good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. He concludes in James chapter 5 with passages on prayer. In verse 15 and 16 about praying, confessing your sins one to another. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus also speaks about prayer in verse 7 to 9. He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. Doesn't that sound like the prayer that he's talking about in Elijah's time? As he prayed for rain to stop and the rain stopped. He prayed for rain and the rain came. And he concludes in Matthew chapter 7 with obeying his words. And he who hears is saying, and do them, then he will not be like the foolish man, but he will be like the wise man. See, both themes are the same. And if you ever want to do a deep study of James, do a deep study of Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7. Because James starts off with wisdom and how we need wisdom. Now, we all know, if any Christian who has been a Christian long enough and heard some teaching or done some reading here and there, every Christian knows and every pastor knows, every preacher knows that the book of James talks about faith with works. But we also know that it's the book of James that tells us to pray for wisdom in James chapter 1. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. So we realize that the spirit of wisdom and asking for wisdom must be related to the ability to have faith with works. Incidentally, Jesus tied the two together in Matthew chapter 7 when he says that the person who hears the word and doesn't do it is like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. While the man who hears the word and does them, he is like the wise man. Again, the spirit of wisdom is tied up to doing what one hears from God. Wisdom is tied up to action. Just as James, he ties up the spirit of wisdom with action. And James is concerned about the same thing that Jesus is. Jesus, in his conclusion in Matthew chapter 7, was determined to show people and teach the disciples that were gathering there on the mountain, and told them that as they hear, they must not be hearers, but they must be hearers and doers. The foolish man heard the word. The foolish man was not someone who was absent, who has never heard the word. He says the foolish man is the one who heard the word, but didn't do it. He went on to do his own thing. Build his house on the sand. Doing his own thing. Outwardly, he's still doing something. But he didn't do the word. He had no wisdom, Jesus said. James speaks about hearing the word and not doing it. He's telling us that when that happens, we deceive ourselves.
The only person that gets deceived in the end is ourselves.
And that's why those two themes flow together. Matthew chapter 5 to 7 and James chapter 1 to 5. As we are shown by going through the whole theme and overflow. Another way that we could approach James is to take note, and that will mean that you have to do a lot of topical study, that James is one of the seven what we classify as general epistles. If you count the book of James under the book of Jude, you will count seven epistles altogether. There are exactly seven epistles. It's all Holy Ghost ordained. Seven is the number that is always related to the church. Seven churches and seven this and seven that. Right? Now that doesn't mean when you buy a car you have to get 7777, right? You don't have to be superstitious about that. And you'd be surprised how superstitious the world still is. Right? You go to an apartment and you go up, there's no 13th floor. And you go to a house, there is no 13, there's 12A. And here we are living in a really sophisticated, civilized, well-educated world. Even on the planes, I was very surprised. And I was checking on the seat number, I say, hey, is my family together? They're at 12, I'm at 14. I say, where's row 13? And the girl laugh. And I said, is it superstition? She laughed. She said, there's no 13. So, we don't have to get superstitious about numbers. Older numbers have meaning. And there are some good books written on numbers, biblical numerology. And how we use numbers is to understand that we don't use them for prediction or use them for good luck charms. It doesn't work. But be aware that somehow when everything is over and you look back at it, you see those numbers there. How systematic God mathematically planned the whole thing. Example in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Says there were 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations. At the end of every 14 generations, something marvelous happened. It's as if God planned the whole, orchestrated the whole thing. And 14, incidentally, is the number of Passover. It's the number of something new happening, a changeover. The Passover is on the 14th day of the first month. First spiritual, religious month. They have a secular month and a religious month. So another way we can approach James, in James chapter 1 to 5, is to do a sort of topical study and understand that it's one of the seven epistles. Now we have studied the epistles of Paul to the churches. There are seven church epistles that he wrote to. And Paul has seven church epistles. And then there are four pastoral epistle, five pastoral epistles if you include the one to the Hebrews. And there is this seven general epistles. And as we study the general epistles, they are of a different nature. Each of those general epistles speak about an aspect or aspects of Christian life, while the church epistles speak about church life. The pastoral epistle speaks about ministry life. The general epistle speak about Christian life. Take note of that as you study the epistles. I repeat again, the church epistles speak about church life. The pastoral epistles speak about ministry life. The general epistles speak about the Christian life. And James is the first of the general epistles that we study tonight. We could approach it in this second manner, that James and all the general epistles are trying to teach us perfection of the Christian life. And as we approach perfection in the Christian life, there are these five natural senses that compare to the five spiritual senses. Right, for that to be understood, we have to look at Hebrews chapter 5 just for a moment of time. Hebrews chapter 5, please. I've thrown a lot of tools for you to go further research on. to show you how interesting, and there are many other facets we could dig out from this book by just approaching it from different angles. In Hebrews chapter 5, within one night we cannot approach to every angle. Understand that we won't get out in the morning, until the morning. Hebrews 5, verse 12, it says 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now listen carefully to verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The word senses, plural, is not just talking about our natural senses. Because our natural senses alone, without our mind, our soul, our volition, and our spirit, it is incapable of telling the difference between good and bad. It is just a sensor. It is something deeper within us. So these five, these senses are something deeper. And then we have to bring the other scripture to show forth that the things that are natural are made from things that are spiritual. It is the spiritual that is there, and then God made the natural after the spiritual. So many people, when they have a vision of God, or when they read the Bible and they really catch on to know what God is like, or when they see God in any form, they say, God in His glory, and they see the glory of Jesus on the throne, and they say, He looks like a man. It's true in a sense from our perspective. But the truth is, we look like Him. Because He made us like Him. And so when we look at God, and so far all the visions of God, and the being of God, He looks human in a sense. He has two eyes, two ears, a mouth, two hands, two legs. He doesn't look like a creature from Star Wars. That's because He is like that, and He makes us like Him. Some sort of image, tangible image, in Genesis chapter 1. And we can give all the scriptures, we can give 2 Corinthians 4, where the things that are invisible made the things that are visible, and Hebrews 11, etc., and talks about how God made those things that are visible from things that are invisible, and Romans chapter 1, where it tells us that God made the world according to His attributes. And that means that all those things that are there, He made it after following the pattern of it. Our spirits and souls have an inner five senses. We know in a natural, the natural man has five senses. The sense of sight, the sense of hearing, the sense of smell, the sense of taste, and the sense of touch. Five natural senses. There are these five spiritual senses within us. There is such a thing as spiritual eyesight. We have an inner eye. Our outer eye is just a pattern after our inner eye. If we were to put this body away and our soul arises to God, our soul is still able to touch, still able to hear. We can see that in the story of Lazarus in Luke 16. When a poor man Lazarus and a rich man, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, you can find that although they died and they were in Hades, they could still feel, they could still see, they could still hear, they could still talk. And they were without their physical bodies. So our physical bodies, this house that we live in, is only made in the pattern of the spirit and soul within us. There is an inner eye. We have spiritual eyes, an inner eye within us, and it can be developed. Ephesians 1 talks about inner eyes, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened. Ephesians 1. Then we have spiritual ears. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Or we can take any, a lot of passage on that area. You can take, like, for example, Revelations 2, 3. Chapter 2 and chapter 3. He that has an ear is talking about spiritual ears. And Jesus many times in his teaching says that they have ears but they hear not. And so there is an inner spiritual ears. We know there's spiritual hearing.